I want to believe, but... And we're in week three. In the first week, we talked about it, that I want to believe, but God is not doing what I want him to do. Have we ever fallen into that trap? I want to believe, but we need an on-demand God to make ourselves happy. And last week, we talked about, I want to believe, but you know, that time when I was really close with God and the hair on the back of my neck stood up, and it was just that moment, and oh, it was awesome. But I don't feel that. So we call that goosebumps, God. And I want to believe, but God just doesn't give me that goosebump feeling all the time. So I'm not really sure what I can. And today we're going to talk about, you know, I want to believe, but there's all these rules and stuff going on. And I want to believe in God, but I want to have fun. And God, he's such a, we're going to call it killjoy God today. I want to believe, but God is such a killjoy. So I don't know where you come from in your background, but when I was a kid, I got to be honest, I grew up in the church. You know, we went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and the church doors were open, we were there. And so I've been around the church. But when I was a kid, I got to be honest, I didn't really enjoy it too much. Because I saw a group of people that would come just like us on a Sunday morning, and we would sing, and we would worship, and we would hear a message, and we would pray, and we would do all of those same things. And just like we are here today, we rub shoulders with people on that morning, and hey, good to see you, and happy, happy, joy, joy was a lot of it. And if you did have a problem, you know, some people were even honest about that, and all of that on Sunday morning. But man, it got to Monday or Wednesday or Thursday, and you know, I just everything was good. I was just talking to a guy that experienced a church like that, and he said, yeah, that's all good, but you should see these guys during the week. You should see that how they react to a person on a Sunday morning, but how they react to that mechanic when the bill comes due. They seem to be different people. Have you ever experienced somebody like that? Maybe you've run into somebody like that. And then there were those other people where I'm sorry, but they had this look on their face. And this look on their face was 24/7. And it was a really serious look. And it was a really look where I think they had too much lemon juice. Or something had to be going on, because they never smiled. They never seemed to jump for joy for God, and they were just busy doing what God wanted us to do. You know, and it's really serious, and it's really heavy all the time, and because following all these rules is really, you know. And I thought, man, as a kid, I don't want to be like that. I don't even enjoy being around that as a kid. And so I thought I love to sing, and I love to hear about God, and but I didn't understand this disconnect that I was seeing. And you know, so my view of Christianity, it became follow the rules, be nice, play it safe, which usually led to be boring. And the way that I saw it was morally accurate on how we live. It became moralanity, not Christianity, Christianity. Because I wanted to have fun. I wanted to be able to enjoy life and what it was, and because I think God put a smile in my heart and on my face, and I wanted to enjoy my friends, and I wanted to go to a party and have fun with my friends, and I wanted to have a girlfriend. And maybe even kiss a girl. Have you ever been there? I know some of you have. You know, but every time I looked at the church and I looked at God, and man, he was such a killjoy, God. You know, just couldn't have any fun. Maybe you've experienced people like that. Maybe you've even experienced that in your own life. I know that many people have that same idea about God. And you see, I believe that when they have that viewpoint, that they're really not rejecting God. I don't believe they're really rejecting Christ. I believe what they're doing is they're rejecting a form of religion that some people have put on God. I think that's what a lot of people are truly rejecting, that if they truly knew who Christ was, that they would not reject him, but they're rejecting some form of religion that I, quite frankly, have to agree kind of stinks. Isn't really that much fun. So let's talk about it. Let's talk about the bad news about religion, okay? If you want the good news and the bad news, we'll start with the bad news first. The bad news about religion, if you have your note-taking guides or following along on YouVersion, you can do that as well. And that is this, that religion, it focuses on the external rather than the internal. So let's see what God had to say in the book of Matthew. As Jesus is speaking, he says this in Matthew 23. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." Do you know what the word hypocrite means? The word hypocrite actually comes out of a lot of the theater. Back in the plays that day, that they would wear a mask and they were this person and they would act out their part. And then they'd go behind and a few people could act several different characters because they'd put on a different mask and they'd act that part. And then they'd go back and they'd put on this mask and they'd act that part. Okay? That was in the theater. I'm not sure if I remember the Greek exactly right, the Hippocrates. Or something, but that's where we get hypocrite from. You see, they are playing a part. They have a mask on, but that's not who they really are. And how many times do we show up at church where we have a mask on and it's not truly who we are? And then maybe we're truly the way we are on Monday or Wednesday or Thursday. Do we find ourselves having that problem? And Jesus speaks to them because there's a group of people that have this problem. You teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you pastors of the day, you cardinals of the day, you reverends of the day. And if you're following in this way of the Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but the inside is full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee. Jesus is telling, man, you guys just don't get it. You've turned on this religion. First, clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will also be cleaned. I think that's pretty poignant what Jesus is saying. That after the meal, if you get up from the meal and you take your bowl and you just wiped around the outside and then just put it back in the cupboard. Is that how you do dishes? I've seen my kids do dishes that way a couple times, but that's not the right way to do dishes. Actually, I haven't. That just sounded funny. I don't want to pay my kids a buck. But you see, the way that they were living life, the way these Pharisees, the rulers of the church in that day, the way they were doing life was creating a gap between God and people. And this gap was ever widening. And the Pharisees had these long prayers where they would use their great big theological words and God, may we be sanctified as you have justified us in your righteousness. And they would go on and on and on and on. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not the way to do this. They were showy in everything that they did. That whenever they were seen in public, they had those robes on, these incredible, great-looking robes. And they had tassels and the jewels on them, and they all meant something. And they wore these hats and these headbands, and their favorite verse was stuck up in a box. And all of these things to look good, so that when I have all of this on and you don't, boy, I look good. And therefore, as the head of the church, you should look upon me and just wish you could be this good. I mean, I think that's some of what was going on in their minds. They're doing all of this on the days, and yet the church was the hub of the community. The church was the hub of the community of what went on, and they would do this by day, and yet they would rip off widows during the other times. You see, the widows didn't have anywhere to go, and so they'd come to the church, and these Pharisees would make sure that they got enough, and the widows would suffer. The Pharisees would say, don't work on the Sabbath. Don't eat the wrong foods. Don't hang out with sinners. Religion became all about the do's and don'ts and the rules and the regulations. And I just get tired even thinking about it and talking about it because it became so heavy. And if we look in the Bible after Ezra, Nehemiah, and the prophets that we have there, the religious leaders, there was this gap. There was this 400 years where God seemed to be silenced. And what takes over when we have silence? For those of you that are teachers, if the teacher leaves the room for an extended period of time, does the classroom get more in control or more out of control? I think we see that same thing with what God was doing, maybe with the religious leaders of the day. You see, after the prophets, the religious leaders, they started to think, well, if a few rules are good, then a lot more rules would be better, right? Okay, and they got angry and they started to abuse God's laws. And instead of freeing the people as to who God had created them to be, who God made them to be, the religious leaders actually put them in bondage because they couldn't do the right thing at the right time, and they couldn't act the right way at the right time, and they couldn't, and then they went on and on and on. And they added some 600 rules to the laws of Moses. 600 more, plus the ones that Moses gave. Moses, who had a personal relationship with God, who got to meet face to face, well, not really face to face, but who got to meet God personally up on a mountaintop and brought back the 10 commandments. Do these 10 things, and you will live. And they added another 600. If 10 are good, 600 are better, right? They put this fence around because they had the law. They called it the Torah. It's the first 5 books of the Old Testament. And they wanted to protect what God had given to us, so they put this fence around it, and they added all of these rules and all of these regulations, and they, you know, keep a Sabbath, take a Sabbath. I believe that God mandated that. Work 6 days and take a day off. Take one day off a week to refresh your body, to refresh your mind, and most importantly, to refresh your soul. And these Pharisees, they added some 65 do's and don'ts just to the Sabbath. You thought your weekday was busy. Let's make sure we get the Sabbath, our day of rest, done right. And these man-made laws, they were compiled into a book. And by the 3rd century, the book had reached 800 pages. Of laws to do and to don't do and to do you think you could keep up? You know, should we go back to that? Wouldn't that just be fun? I hope you think I'm joking, because I am. I think that'd be terrible. But that's where they were. That's where the church found themselves by the 3rd century. And the man-made laws just compiled over and over and over. But let's go on again to hear what Jesus had to say in Matthew 23, verses 3 and 4 this time. Jesus says, "Don't follow the examples of the Pharisees, for they do not practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands, and they never lift a finger to ease the broken, the burden. You see, that was also in the law, that if you were friends with somebody, if I'm friends with you and you have a cart going along with an oxen and your wheel breaks, by the law, I am commanded to go help you. Did it really take the law for me to go help my friend? Or is that something we shouldn't just do out of natural God-given instinct? But you see, left to our own devices, we a lot of times don't do that. Jesus even talked about that in one of his stories that he was telling to the people about how somebody was hurting and people just kept walking by. Does that explain us? Do we get so busy in our everyday lives that I really wish I could help you, but I'm too busy? Where's the focus at? Focus is all on me and how important I am. Just as it was with the Pharisees and how important they thought they were. Do not follow the example of the Pharisees. They crush people, unbearable religious demands, and they don't even ease the burden. All right, that's enough of the bad news, okay? There's got to be some good news somewhere, right? I hope that you came today to hear the good news, because that's what I want to offer to you and to explain to you is the good news about Jesus. And in Romans chapter 3, we're going to do some discovering of what Paul wrote in the third chapter of Romans today as well. But it says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the Pharisees testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. To all who believe. I want to give you three things today that I think will help us in the good news of Jesus. And the first one is this: you cannot earn God's acceptance by obeying the law. Now, I know that's making somebody nervous. Well, I thought the law was good. The law was God-given, but we can't earn it God's acceptance by obeying the law. Just hang with me. All right? We'll get to there. You see, if all we do is obey the law, we have religion. And what Jesus came to do was to start a relationship. Religion says you please God by your works. Do good things, don't do bad things. Go to church, be a good person, be baptized this way instead of that way. Read your Bible and memorize all the verses. It's do's and don'ts. It's don't get drunk, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with girls that do. Right? You ever heard that before? Don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with girls that do. Then you'll be all right. Well, that's probably not a bad idea, really. But is that it? In Romans 3:20, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. You can do all the right things, all of the right times, and still never be found righteous in God's sight. Number two is this: the purpose of the law is to show your need for a Savior. Let's continue on in Romans 3:20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. Do we truly understand? Do we truly know who we are? If we want to think about ourselves all the time, then let's do that. Let's think about ourselves for a minute. No one wants to think of themselves as bad. I'll bet if we took a poll in here that nobody, you know, are you good or are you bad? I'm not sure very many people, if anybody, would check the bad box. You know, I don't want to be, I'm not a bad person. And hey, PB, don't call me a sinner. You know, they've done question and answer. They've done polls on different words and things, and society as a whole does not like to be called a sinner. I've talked about this several times before, and we're going to do it again, and I'm going to continue to do it and to continue to bring it out. But has anybody, would you show by a raise of hands, have you ever lied in your life? Would you please raise your hand? Okay. All of you that have your hands raised, you can look at all the ones that don't and call them liars, okay, right now? Because I believe we all have lied at one sort or another, or not told the complete truth, or you know, it was just a little white lie. We've been there. But if you've told one lie at all, ever, the Bible says you're a liar. And who's ever taken something that didn't quite belong to them? You know, we could probably stop putting our hands up. I don't want to make it awkward for us, but whoever took a pen home from the bank, right? Well, they wanted me to have it. It's advertising. Who's ever taken a paperclip home from the office? Who's ever, you know, we're all there at some form or fashion or another. We've all taken something, we've borrowed something for an extended period of time. That's what we've done. Because we don't want to consider ourselves as in taking something that wasn't ours, because then we would be called a thief, okay? All right, we better not raise hands on this one. Who's ever committed adultery? Okay? You don't need to raise your hands because I can see your faces. And some of you give yourself away. How many of you have ever fallen into adultery? Maybe you didn't even act out on it in the physical form. But you see, when Jesus came to teach us, he raised the bar. And he said, if you have ever looked lustfully upon the opposite sex, if you've ever seen a newspaper, a magazine, on your phone, on your computer, on the TV, or been out in society at all, you have been thrust into the idea of committing adultery. Now, how many of us can truly say that never at any time in my whole life have I ever thought, ooh, that looks pretty good. Right? Some of your faces are really giving you away right now. We are all in the camp of being lying, thieving adulterers. And yet you would call yourself good. And that's why Jesus came to give us that's why the law. For if the law did not say, do not murder, would we truly know that murdering someone was wrong? If the law did not say, do not steal, would we truly understand that taking something that wasn't ours or borrowing it for an extended period of time was wrong? If we didn't understand that looking upon someone lustfully in our heart, that if we think, oh, I wish you would die, if we think to someone, I wish you would go to hell, if we think all of that, it's as if we have done it, Jesus said. It's because of the law that we can understand where we are. Yeah, I thought, Pastor Brian, I thought you were getting to the good news. This doesn't seem like the good news yet. But the good news is in all of this that if we can come to grips with the reality of who we are. You see, I believe in society that we have completely lost grips with the reality of what is true, of what truth is. This is not in my notes. This is free. But you see, you cannot have a discussion with somebody on what is true unless you have a point that you can go back to that is true. And the point that you go back to that is true has to be true and immovable and accurate. And so far, the only one that I've seen there is Jesus. And anything other than that becomes your opinion. And we as a society have gotten really good about saying, we can't even agree on this because you do you and I'll do me. You think what you want to think and I'll think about what I want to think. You see, earlier when I said talked about, you know, lusting with someone of the opposite sex, well, today we can't even, that's not even accurate. Have you had lustful thoughts about someone of the same sex? Have you had lustful thoughts about an animal? Have you had lustful thoughts about an? I heard somebody wanted to marry their horse. I've heard that somebody wanted to marry an object. I mean, seriously? All right, bring it back. We are broken because God said we're broken, not because I said it. We are missing the mark because God said we're missing the mark, not because I said. You don't need religion. You need Christ. We're not talking about being moral and using our morality. We're talking about Christ and using our Christality, Christianity. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. That's the third point, is being right with God comes by faith in Christ and Christ alone. That's the only way that we can get right with God, and that's the third point of which you can write down, is faith in Christ alone. Like I said, you don't need religion, you need Christ. We're not talking about morality, we're talking about Christianity. The criminal on the cross had no way to show and to prove through an act of righteous living to get to heaven. But yet, what did Christ say to him, the thief on the cross next to him? He said, but today you will be with me in paradise. That act alone should cause us to have our minds melt. And through all we do and to all we think and to all the good that we do, that when we put it up to Christ in eternal life with him, the rest of it counts for absolutely nothing. Now, stay with me, okay? I'm not saying that all that we do and all the law is bad. I'm saying that if all we have is the law, it will steer us right to religion. And God wants to steer us right to a relationship. The criminal on the cross had no way to be moral and to prove change in his life, but yet Jesus accepted him because of the change of his heart. And he said that. He said, hey, leave this guy alone. We've done bad. We deserve the death, but this guy has done nothing. That whole story. I want to talk a little bit about the difference between religion and Christianity, or between the religion and a relationship with God. Is religion focuses all on what I do. Aren't I a good person? I followed all the right laws. I didn't do the bad things. I avoided people that did the wrong things. It's all about what I do. Aren't I a good religious person? When Christianity is all about what Jesus has done. Takes all of the focus off of us onto what Jesus has done. Religion is all about me. And Christianity in a relationship is all about Jesus. Religion is all about what I do. And Christianity in the relationship is all about what Christ has done. Religion says, if I obey, I'm okay. Christianity says, because God loved me so much, I get to obey. That right there is kind of a mind blow for us, and kind of a turning things on its head for some people, that we get to obey. Do we get there in our lives? At Living Hope, we want you to take care of five things that we hope, as your time is here and we're redoing and trying to put some teaching things together for that very thing, is five things to help you grow on your journey to becoming a fully devoted follower of Christ. That we are going to help you grow in your relationship with God through these five things. You can write them down. The first one is the Bible. That religion says, take the Bible and memorize as much verses as you can, because the more you know about it, the more you can quote it off, man, you're really, really good. But Christianity says, hey, take the Bible, read it, learn it, and apply it to your life. Do what it says to do, not just memorize what it says. In prayer, that's the second thing we want you to know. We want you to pray in such a way that you just get beyond or avoid not looking like I have all the right words to say, that I have all the religion that I can focus on, that when I pray that boy, it looks good to everybody else, and move beyond that to communicate with the God of all creation, to a channel that can open up through prayer of when, yes, we get to speak directly to God through prayer, but do we take time to listen? Do we take time to see how God speaks to us? And prayer is one of the ways that God speaks to us. God speaks to us through prayer. God speaks to us through other Christians. God speaks to us through the Bible. God speaks to us through the church. The third thing is communion. We want you to have a view of communion that goes beyond the religious, not just because the pastor said so, not just because it's something we do. But I want you to experience communion in a way that we remember what our lives are all about and what Jesus has done for us. Because of all of the laws that show us how much of a lying, thieving, adulterer we are, that in spite of all of that, what Jesus did for us on the cross wipes it all away. And a beautiful reminder of what communion stands for. We want you to learn what it means to have stewardship in your life, or to be generous in your life. Yes, we want you to be a good steward of your money. That in the religion that the Pharisees understood that God, they came, God said it, not me, but they said to give back to God 10% of everything that you take in. And the Pharisees did it to the letter. They gave God 10% of their income. They even took their spices, their cumin, their rosemary, and they took 10% of that, and they made sure to the grain that it was taken care of. They did it out of a religious duty. Do you give back to God? My question to you is, do you give back 10% of what God has given to you? If not, you're stealing from God. If you don't tithe to the church, you're stealing from what God has already given to you. It's that mindset of switching that mindset over from look at all I have to looking at all that God has provided me with, all that God has entrusted me with, and all he's asking for is my faith and to give 10% of it back. Are you doing that? I'm not sure that because of the way our income looks that we're doing that. I want to encourage you to do that, not just because Pastor Brian says so, but because of what it will do to your heart and to shift your mind into who's really in charge. I want you to look at the fifth thing, which will be baptism. When we do baptisms, that baptisms can fall into that same religious decree again. Oh, they said, the church said I had to get baptized, so I got baptized, check mark, I'm good to go. That's what religion says. What a relationship says is what is baptism all about? Why do we do baptism? Baptism, I believe, is our outward showing of our inward condition. That when we are baptized, it's the new circumcision. That when we go into the tank of water and that we go and we die to ourselves and go under the water that represents. That when we come up, we are born new and free because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. And all we have to do is accept it. That's it. There's nothing we can do but believe. What a celebration that we can have together because Christ has made us brand new. Even in our mistakes, even in our warts and our humps and bumps of life here on earth along the way, we have our eternity settled because of what Christ has done for us on the cross and what baptism represents in that. We want you to know that. We want you to be able to experience these different things as a relationship, not because you have to, but because you want to. If I asked you the question, if we took a survey today and we listed these five things, and we had two questions. One, are you doing them? And two, do you want to do them? What would that survey look like if we were honest? Poke your own heart right now and find, when we talk about money, did you percolate a little bit and go, ugh? When we talk about forgiveness, of forgiving others, where did that come from? It doesn't come from religion. That comes from the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, that is poking on us and saying, hey, live life the right way, not by what you following these set of rules, but because I loved you, I want you to love others. Religion has complicated what God has made so simple for us. The good news, if you want to tell somebody about the good news, then tell them this. Tell them we sinned, okay? Use that. I didn't come up with the whole lying, thieving, adulterous thing, but I'm going to use it. You use it too. To help people understand that they are not good, that they are broken and sinning against God, but yet their Christ died for them. That Christ went to the cross and shed his blood and broke his body for you and I as the forgiveness of sins once and for all. And God forgave us. That is truly the good news. Amen? That is truly the good news. Amen? Amen. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. And it's not about you being perfect. It's all about Jesus. Take that home with us today. I think we should maybe put a sheet on our refrigerators and every time that we do something good because God inspired us to do it, let's do that. Or maybe yet we should then also have a sheet that every time we do something wrong, we should mark that down too, right? I don't think we got enough refrigerator space for the wrong things. But let's remind ourselves of what Jesus has done for us so that we can do the right things. Religion complicates the laws. Jesus simplifies with love. The woman caught in adultery, these people that drug this poor lady that was caught in adultery, and there's a whole story around that, and the law said that she should die. But Jesus picked her up. He said, I forgive you of your sins. Now go and sin no more. What kind of a grace is that? The beauty, you need to read that story. What kind of grace does Jesus meet a woman at the well and say, yeah, according to everybody else, you're bad. But according to me, I forgive you. You're good. Now go and sin no more. You see, Jesus several times forgives us of our sin, and he says, hey, don't just relax there. Now go and sin no more. Do your best. Sure, we want to do our best. And what does the law tell us? That if we follow the law, it just shows us where our mistakes can lie. If you make a mistake, own it. Get back to the center point of truth and own it and ask for forgiveness and move on. And mark down on the refrigerator all those great things that God has done for you today. Love God. What did the religious leaders of the day, they wanted to make it so complicated that the religious leader came up to Jesus and said, what is the most important commandment? Jesus had two answers for him. The greatest commandment is to love God. And the second one is to love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. What if we took all of the laws and rules and swept them to the side and said, you can do anything you want as long as it loves God and loves somebody else? Get rid of the rest of it. Make it simple. What if we did that in our homes? Children, you have no more rules and regulations at all, as long as what you do shows that you love God and what you do shows that you love others. Now, if we get into the Bible, loving others means respecting your parents. If we get into the Bible, loving others means doing business in an ethical and honorable way. If we get into the Bible, loving others means caring past the point that we care now. This week, I'm quite sure that every one of you have seen this, but I wanted to show you a video clip, and then we'll talk about it afterwards.
And now 10 seconds remain.
And you can react. It's
what
okay.
could be
okay.
a heartbreaking loss for the Vikings and a thrilling come-from-behind win for the Saints. Winner goes to Philly.
Only 10 seconds left. You have to get out of bounds. There's no way you can get the ball spiked.
10 seconds to go. 24-23 Saints. Vikings at their own 39. It's third down. Three receivers right, Thielen left. Marshawn Lattimore 12 yards from Adam. Case on a deep drop. Steps up in the pocket. He'll fire to the right side.
Miracle.
Caught by Diggs.
Stay up.
Oh, my God.
Loose.
Oh, my God.
At the 30.
No.
10.
Touchdown.
Oh. Are you kidding
me?
What a
miracle finish.
It's a Minneapolis
no
miracle.
Way.
Stephon Diggs. And the Minnesota
oh,
Vikings
no.
have lost off.
You know, week after week, I have never seen any of you act like that in here. But did you hear what they had to say and the excitement? Did you hear that girl at the end? This is the happiest day of my life. I hope she was not married and didn't have kids. Keaton in his interview afterwards. What did he say? Did you catch that? He said, this was the third happiest moment of my life after accepting Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and being married to my wife. This ranks number three. Did you hear the people, and the reason I played the clip the way that I did is, did you hear about the people that are proclaiming God with their voices? And tell me how they're proclaiming God. Are they screaming out, oh God of creation, the one who brings the stars out in the night one by one, the one that puts the sun away and brings it up in the morning? Have you ever thought of that and read the Psalms and said, truly, oh my God? Or is it just some flippant phrase that comes out of your mouth? You see, when we are commanded, when God asks us to pray without ceasing, it's not like we talk, it's not walking around like this all the time. But is everything that you see have God at its place? Is the miracle of that relationship, that woman that married you, for you guys, that's a miracle. Because we, most of us, all of us, marry way beyond ourselves. But do you see where God is at in the beauty of the birth of a child? Right? Now, where does that rank in a football game? Where does it rank in what Jesus has done for you on the cross for eternity, rank in a football game? Now, we should cheer, and I think we should have a great time, and I'm really looking forward to the Vikings game tonight. Aren't we? Aren't we looking forward to that too?
Yeah.
And for Jacksonville to beat the Patriots and for, no. Do we have Patriots fans here? We do. Okay, that sounded pretty serious. All right. I'm going to need a little security after the. Do we have any Jacksonville fans? Do we have any Vikings fans? Do we have any Philly fans? Okay, we'll go with that. Have a great time. Live the life in which God has given to you, that He created you to enjoy. Enjoy the wife of your youth as you grow older. Enjoy your children. Enjoy your work. Enjoy that what you do. Enjoy following the rules in which God has put before you, not to tie you up, but to make you free. Because when you follow God's plan for your life and uncover the purpose in which God has created you for, you can live in the freedom. True freedom. True freedom is not I get to do whatever I want. True freedom is I get to choose to do it God's way. That's what being free is all about. Are you free today? Do you want to be free today? That's the good news. You see, I want to see the difference between just calling out and calling out on the Almighty God. Do you get this excited about what God has done for you? And my final challenge is do you realize the freedom that Christ offers you to live? And the beauty of what that life can be to truly, truly live. Stand with me if you would and pray. God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for sending your son to die on this cross for my sins. For our sins, and that we together can stand as a community, can stand as the church and operate in this love that you've given to us. To know what it's truly like to be loved because you created us and not just used by someone else. God, may we understand to follow you is to follow you out of Sunday all the way through Thursday and Friday and beyond. God, if there is someone here today that does not have that personal relationship with you, but all they've been doing is fighting religion all their lives, and they're tired and they're grumpy and they're beat down, God, help them to show them the way. God, I pray that they'd pray out to you right now. God, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. And God will do that. And that's all that it is to secure your place for eternity and beyond. Eternity is quite a long time in heaven. Is that what you want today? Is God poking you today to understand that? I hope that He is. I'm going to hang out in the coffee shop. God, thank you for what you're doing. And God, I pray that the football games today, that injuries would not happen. And I pray that everyone would play to their best ability, and may then the team win that wins. That's what I pray, is for a good game, is for a fair game, is for a game where they play hard and they play right. God, thank you. And as we go to work tomorrow, God, protect us and protect us through the snowstorm if we get one, and help us to do our work tomorrow in a way that is pleasing to you, and a pleasing that we're looking out for others. God, that's what we pray. We thank you for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you.